To those of you who are parents, have you had times when you were most concerned, really concerned for your child, and you found yourself praying for them fervently? I think most parents would have found themselves in that place. And in your younger years, did you give your parents reason to pray for you fervently? I think we probably all did. I recall my mother saying, and there was eight of us, "You all caused us grief." She didn't use the word concern, grief, but we prayed for you. Now we've just dedicated Reuben to the Lord and we trust him into his keeping, to God's keeping. But do you think that Reuben won't also cause his parents times of great concern? That they'll be led to fervent prayer? I think they will. And pray we must, pray we should, trusting that God will bring to completion that which he has begun. Last week, Kate spoke from Revelation 21, and I just wanted to go back to visit that, because verses 7 and 8, something struck me. Verse 7 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all of this." He's been mentioning the glories of heaven. "And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, that describes sinful unbeliever. But the cowardly? The person who is cowardly, the person who is a coward, is timid, lacks courage, doesn't have the will to endure, shrinks back. Does the timid person deserve to be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur? Well, it ties back to verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. Those who are victorious. Those of little faith, those lacking courage to stand upon their convictions, those who give in to temptation and sin repeatedly, those who fail to live victorious lives, standing firm in the face of opposition, are the cowardly. Those who shrink back, having made a decision to follow Christ, but then shrink back, who become timid, without courage to stand upon their convictions, they're not victorious in overcoming sin. Not victorious in the way they're living their Christian life. You see, we're repeatedly told to stand firm. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." Hated by everyone because of me. Imagine being hated by everyone. You'd be tempted to fall away, wouldn't you? But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Paul wrote, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He also said, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Stand firm." We're repeatedly told to stand firm. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our struggle, not our war, but our struggle, is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand." Stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Paul repeatedly says there in those verses, stand firm. Are you living the victorious life? Victorious over sin? No, the Lord will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. Are you standing firm against the attacks of the evil one, not lacking courage, nor the will to endure for righteousness, for the glory of God? Are you saying no? Are you living in self-control? For those who are victorious, those who overcome, they will inherit the glories of heaven. But the cowardly, those who shrink back and give in under the weight of Satan's attack, those who give in under the weight of Satan's attacks will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur that goes on forever and ever and ever. And so you and I, we need to encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews connects these two thoughts together, standing firm and encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised, he's faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the judgment day. We're encouraged to stand firm, but we're encouraged to support one another, to encourage one another with confidence in God, because God is strong, God is faithful. Now, we tend to be more forgiving to those within our own families than to those within our church family, our Christian family. We tend to be more forgiving to our own blood family, less forgiving toward others in the church who we think should know better. Those that sin and keep on sinning, we're less forgiving toward them. Those that we disagree with on theological grounds, we struggle to support those who are not standing firm, those who fall, those who fail to endure for righteousness. We struggle to support them. And we tend to remember or categorize people based upon their mistakes. We're not very supportive, we're not very encouraging at times, but we categorize people. So we remember them for their mistakes. Judas, the betrayer. Thomas, the doubter. Peter, the one who denies Jesus. David, the adulterer. Noah, who got drunk. Abraham, who took his wife's handmaid. Jonah, the coward. We remember their failings and we paint them with that brush. You remember Gavin, the alcoholic, Tiana, the tart, Larry, the liar, Therese, who couldn't be trusted, angry Albert, violent Vincent. Somebody once said, you'll easily recognise Peter when you get to heaven. He's the one with the foot-shaped mouth. He always seemed to be putting his foot in it. But as we studied 1 Peter last year, surely we see now a different man. Surely we should no longer tarnish him as Peter the denier. And the name that we wear is often the name that we're given by others, or it's sewn into our thinking by the devil himself. Dumbo, no good, ugly, liar, hopeless, useless, We take on various names. But of course, that's not how God sees us. And it's not how God leaves us. When Peter was born, he was given the name Simon, which means the hearer. And later, Jesus would add the name Peter, the rock. And so he became Simon Peter, the hearer, and the rock. So Jesus does not ignore his past or his upbringing, but desires to see him change and become like Jesus himself. In one sense, all Christians have two names, the old name, child of Adam, and the new name, child of God. And it's wonderful to realize that God has engraved our name on the palm of his hand. And in Revelation 2:17, I don't know whether you've ever come across this verse, we're told that those who overcome will be given a new name from the Lord, and that only God and ourselves will know that name. Parents name their newborn child with a name that is considered for some time. God will give each of us a new name that is special to him and special to us as a sign of the intimate relationship that we have together. In glory, there's going to be a special bond between you and God. And God, when he speaks with you, will speak to you as with this new name that nobody else knows about. Such love and intimacy. Years ago, some Christians wore T-shirts with a stack of letters on them. PBPGINFWMY. If anybody asked them what those letters stood for, then they'd give them the explanation. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. Peter could have worn one of these T-shirts. I think any one of us here could wear one of those T-shirts. Peter could have taken Psalm 138, verse 8, for his personal verse from God. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Or Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. These verses are a great encouragement for us when we've messed up, when we've made our mistakes, when we've disappointed our Lord, when we've failed to live in victory. Great verses of encouragement. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and denied and deserted, in the upper room, Peter had boasted about his love for Jesus. Even if all fall away on account of you, I'll never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. And in all fairness, we should note that the other disciples echoed Peter's words. In all fairness, we would probably echo those words ourselves. I'll never deny you. But in all fairness, we should hear our own voice in that upper room. Have we not, in our own ways, betrayed and denied and deserted Jesus? Have we put self first? Have we lacked courage to stand firm? Have we sinned? Have we been cowardly? And how have we treated other Christians? We all know that road rage is a real thing. People get really angry by the way that other people drive. And it's easy to become annoyed and irritated and impatient. Sometimes we do that with one another. We become annoyed, irritated, impatient. We forget that God is still at work in them and in us. Now, as the moon reflects the sun's light, we Christians should reflect the glory of God's Son. We should become sun reflectors, God's Son reflectors, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. Praise God that Jesus died on the cross to save us, that we would know God's forgiveness for our own cowardice. In his death and resurrection, Jesus overcame death and the grave. And with Jesus as our Saviour, we too may overcome sin, Satan, and death will have no hold over us. We're going to take a moment to share in communion. So if you've brought elements with you this morning, those who are visiting, you wouldn't have. But we can share in communion whether we have the elements or not. Communion is really about communing with God and remembering what God has done for us through Jesus, through his death on the cross. Let's just pray together. Father, as we think about Jesus' sacrifice, for him dying on the cross, we thank you for this bread as we take time to remember Jesus' sacrifice. But we thank you, Father, that Jesus died to save sinners just like us, and that we have been cowards at times. We have been people who have denied Jesus. We've deserted you. We've betrayed you. We've sinned. We've put ourselves first. Father, again, we thank you that as we take this bread for your forgiveness, as we ask again for your ongoing forgiveness, as we repent before you. We give you praise and thanks as we eat together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, we pray too as we take this cup or this water, this juice, whatever we have. Father, we thank you that it is a symbol that reminds us of Jesus' blood. We thank you that where sin runs deep, your grace is deeper. And, Father, we thank you for your grace that you give us what we don't deserve. You have given us Jesus. You forgive us of our sin. And we praise you as we take this now in remembrance of the sacrifice of our Saviour. Amen. Let's drink together. The wonderful news is that God doesn't leave us where we are. We're all a work in progress. I wanted just to come back to think about Peter. Peter was a fisherman by trade, along with his brother Andrew, and in the gospel he's portrayed as impetuous, always speaking his mind, acting on impulse. He often saw a problem and immediately came up with a solution which may not have necessarily been wise or the best solution. He cuts off the ear of the high priest, or of the high priest's servant. But he's brave. He walks on water. He then looks around and he sinks. He denies knowing Jesus and leaves Jesus to die on his own on the cross. This is not the end of Jesus' impact in Peter's life, though, is it? He develops into a gifted preacher and a bold leader. And according to the book of Acts, he was transformed into someone who the early Christians constantly relied upon and turned to. And he became integral to the growth and the development of the church. He's no longer hot-headed, reckless, nor spontaneous. The Lord changes Peter's character. Don't think that because you have a certain character that you can't change, that God can't change you. He can. And if you want to see Simon the clay become Peter the rock, I encourage you to follow Peter's ministry in the book of Acts. Reread the book of Acts and just think about Peter as you read through Acts. Just look for Peter and what God's doing in Peter's life. And you'll meet a man of prayer, a man obedient to the word, a man who magnifies Christ in his preaching, a man who has compassion, who cares for the saints and for lost sinners. He rejoices at the privilege of suffering for Jesus. At one point he denies Jesus, but that's not him in the book of Acts. He rejoices for the privilege of suffering for Jesus. He steps aside, he allows James to lead the Jerusalem church. He has humility. He makes sure that the widows are cared for. He opens doors of service for qualified believers in the church. He wants to see others grow in their opportunities and ministry for the Lord. And he abandons his Jewish traditions. He goes to the home of Cornelius and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. And this greatly upsets the legalists, but he doesn't retreat. He doesn't become timid when the church leaders meet in Jerusalem to discuss the place of the Gentiles in the plan of God. Peter stands with Paul and Barnabas defending the freedom of the gospel. And when he writes to the persecuted Christians living in Turkey, he writes to strengthen and encourage, to support them, rather than accuse them of immaturity or cowardice. And part of why so many of us relate to Peter is because we're just like him. We're fallible. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. He was brave. He stepped out on the water, but he failed. He chickened out when it mattered. He was human, just like you and I. Jesus chose Peter, and Jesus chooses you and I. And Jesus continued to transform Peter and perfect him. He continues to perfect us. Please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. So when it comes to your family members, continue to pray for them. When it comes to your church family, forgive them. And remember that the Lord's not done with them. And as you encourage them, as you seek to encourage them, you may be the one that God uses toward their transformation and for them standing firm. Your encouragement might be just what they need to stand firm. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us continue to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us strengthen and encourage one another, the timid, those lacking faith. Let us trust and pray that he who began a good work within us will bring it to completion. But I wonder whether some of us here this morning are cowards. We're being cowardly as we face our own sin. We're not living victorious lives, denying sin. We're not persevering for righteousness. In fact, we're denying Jesus as being the Lord of our lives. We tolerate sin, we justify it, we ignore it. Jesus isn't the boss. We are. And our eternal salvation is at stake. The cowardly will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This will be the second death. We're not standing firm against the attacks of the evil one. We need to repent. We're not overcomers. We need to confess our sin and turn away from it. We need to invite Jesus back onto the throne of our lives, throne of our hearts, and invite the Holy Spirit to convict us and transform us. Now, if you need to get yourself right with God, I invite you to do that this morning. And if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, invite him into your heart today. Let him be the King. So you might like to come forward as we sing our closing song and we can pray with you.